this spring. Only one hero can save her family and prevent disaster.
Mom, we're going to be late for school.
I don't think so.
Whoa.
Experience the phenomenon that critics are calling inspiring.
Mom, I can't find number 17.
Come on, Billy. Dig deep.
A lot of fun. And pure genius.
Mom, where's my phone?
Table.
Keys.
Mudroom.
Dragon Man.
Under the couch between the monkey and the flip-flop.
How does she do that?
Created by God to demonstrate his love with grace, elegance, and poise.
Butane torch?
Oh, well, happy Mother's Day. As I'm still just, my mind is a little blown away. Would you come back next year for an interview when you're 104? Maybe? Okay. Happy Mother's Day, and I want to say out in the online world, happy Mother's Day, Mom. As you are watching, hopefully, in Canyon City, Colorado this morning. My mom's amazing. She's 86, so I think she could be your daughter. That's weird. And there's Mom right there next to my wife, April, who's the most amazing mom I know. And our kids there, that was last summer out in Colorado when we vacationed out there. This morning, I want to share with you maybe a not-so-typical Mother's Day story out of Scripture. It's filled with famine, death, agony, separation, faith, manipulation, and ultimately redemption. Are you excited this morning as we head into the book of Ruth to talk about a not-so-typical Mother's Day? And we're going to set the stage a little bit. Ruth is probably set sometime around 1050 BC or so. And in the first few verses in chapter 1 in Ruth, that we are finding a famine is hitting the land of Judah. And this is where the tribe of Judah, so if you think about one of Jacob's sons, Judah. This is the territory where their clan lives. And there's a famine hitting the land. And there's a man named Elimelech. And Elimelech is a father of two sons. He has a wife by the name of Naomi. And they live in Bethlehem. And Bethlehem, obviously, we know, is going to be famous someday. But they live in Bethlehem. And the famine hits, and so they head to Moab. And so as you look on the map here, it's a long trip around the Dead Sea and down over to Moab, which is in the southeast corner of the map there. This is modern-day Jordan. We have missionaries. I think Nate and Gra are there. And in Moab is where they are, and the Pels. And it's kind of a little more of a not so mountainous territory, let's say. You know, there's some mountains and hills there, but it's probably a little bit of a drier climate there as it heads. It's on the border of the desert that what we would know today as Jordan. And so they get over there, the whole family of four, and Elimelech dies. And so here we are with Mom and her sons. They get married. They marry two women, one by the name of Orpah. Does anyone know the trivia around this one? This is who Oprah Winfrey was named after. But her parents weren't able to read, and they got the spelling mixed up. And so they named her Oprah, but it really was after Orpah. There you go. There's your trivia for the day. If someone is playing Trivial Pursuit, you can answer that. That's where Oprah Winfrey got her name, from Orpah. The other daughter is Ruth. They both marry, and we're not going to find out much about their husbands because they're going to die. That's just the ugly truth of it. But we're going to pick up the story in Ruth chapter 1, verse 8. It says, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, and so Elimelech is dead. Naomi is there. She has Orpah and Ruth. And their husbands have passed away now. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And excuse me as I flipped my notes around the wrong side. And so here we have a grieving wife. We have a mother that is grieving. They're the same person. You have two grieving widows. And Naomi, as the mom that she is, looks at these two daughters-in-law, treating them as her own daughters, and say, it's better if you stay here in Moab. And you can go marry Moabite men. And you can have your families and be fulfilled that way. You need to stay here. Don't come with me. And Naomi knows that for them to stay with her would mean that they would be sacrificing a future of a husband, of a family, of children, grandchildren. In this culture, we're talking about for them to stay with Naomi means that they are getting ready to give up their identity, of where they would find their identity in this culture, that being through a husband, through children, and so on. And Naomi tries to convince them to stay behind in Moab, but Orpah is the one that says, all right, I guess I'm going to go. And she says it much more eloquently than I would, because in verse 14 you find her say, at this they wept again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. We go on to verse 16 through 18. It says, Ruth replied, now don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. When you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me. And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so here we have a place, a persistent daughter-in-law that is ready to stay with her mother-in-law. How many times do we see something like that today, right? This culture mocks the in-law relationship, doesn't it? And it's a sad thing. And yet, here is this daughter-in-law that says, I am going to take care of you, Naomi. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to be as your daughter, basically, as she is saying. There's nothing going to separate us. And so, Naomi finally gives up and says, okay, fine, you can come with me. And we pick up the next part of this story. Verse 19 says, the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Okay, there's some fun stuff if you read between the lines here. First off, this is the time of the year where there's harvest happening, okay? And so one of the things that is implied here is that the men are actually out working in the fields. And so when they come to Bethlehem, it's no mistake that it says that the women are the ones that started talking a lot and started getting stirred up. This is an exciting moment, and they're talking back and forth with each other. You know, and what would the men do if Naomi showed up? They'd say, oh. Huh, yeah, okay. But the women are, did you see who's here? Naomi's back in there, and she's brought two daughters. They're Moabites. Do you know they're Moabites? You know, this is what's happening. And but they step back into what is Naomi's home, her hometown. And verse 20, and this is where it starts to get really interesting. As they say, can this be Naomi? In verse 20, Naomi says, "Don't call me Naomi." She said, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." The word Naomi means pleasant. And so she says, "Don't call me pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about my life right now. Call me bitter. Call me bitter." She says, verse 21, "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And there's this contrast that's happening in this book. And you can read it all throughout where it says, no, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I had one more thought there, and I couldn't read it. The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. And there's this interesting thing that points here, in the point here, is that Naomi calls out God and says, "God has done this to me." And the reader probably does not have a problem with that. I think in our culture today, if things aren't going too well, we'll tend to get mad at God, and it's all God's fault, and God's just going to have to figure it out. Or it, more than anything, it's God's fault, and therefore, because it's God's fault, I'm not going to follow Him. That's more often our response. I'm mad at God, and therefore, because I'm mad at God, I'm going to shut the blinds, turn off the lights, and do nothing and be bitter and angry. But Naomi accepts the fact that this quite possibly could have come from God. And so you find in verse 22, it says, "Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning." And she has a peace. I really believe in here. She has a peace that we have a sovereign God. That God has allowed this, or maybe caused this thing to happen to her. But this is where she is. And this is what she's going to accept that this is how it is. But it's going to be a little interesting. How many of you have a Naomi kind of story? And today, this is not just to the ladies. This is to any of us. There are many of us that have this story where they say, I'm bitter. God has dealt with me bitterly. I'm not happy with how this is happening. This is not the story it was supposed to be. I was supposed to grow to 103 and have 20 great-great-grandchildren. And here I am, and my sons have died. I don't know about my daughters. I'm kind of a mess. And I think if I were to ask for a show of hands, there would be a number of you in this room that would say, yeah, that's me either right now, or I've been there. I understand that mess. And this morning, what we want to do on this Mother's Day is I want to take a moment and I want to show you a little bit of a modern day Ruth. Someone that is right here on our staff, Jen Cole. Come on up here. That's awkward. Okay. Jen Cole, we're going to do a little interview right here. I always call you Jen Cole. I always use the last name too because it just seems like when they're one syllable words.
Fits.
That you got to do that. Jen, a lot of us look at you and say, this is Jen. She has her act together. She like drives the minivan around with all the kids. She has them there exactly when they're supposed to be there. Something goes wrong, she's there at the moment. She's the perfect wife to James. Jen, you've got your act together. But I think your story growing up may not be that.
Mm-hmm.
Can you tell us a little bit about what happened in your mom's story?
Yeah, I'd be honored to. First, I want to say a happy Mother's Day to my mom, who's going to be listening from Ohio. And this is one of the greatest honors that I could have today, is publicly affirming you, Mom. And thank you for pouring into me so selflessly and loving me. I'm so proud to be your daughter. So that is what my story is all about. Honestly, I've known Jesus from as long as I can remember. And I think that is the reason why, because God knew I would need him. Because from a very young age, I experienced a really devastating loss. So I was born to my parents, Bob and Lillian Breitenbach. And I was a miracle baby, what they call me. You see, my parents tried for 9 years to have a baby. They struggled with infertility for a long, long time. They sought the medical advice of 3 different doctors, all of which told them, you will never be able to conceive a child. So, as my daddy told me, their hope and their prayer for that never ended. And so here I came. But with that, the devastation of that is, after 9 years of trying to be a mom, when I was only 4 years old, my mom was diagnosed with colon and rectal cancer. And she died 6 months later. So how devastating, I think, as a mom myself now, going back into my mom's shoes, after hoping and praying for so long to be a mom, that she only got to be a mom for 4 years. But so there was some redemption in this story, just as we've heard with Naomi. When I was 5, my dad remarried my mom, Tina. So you're going to learn in my story, I have 2 moms. I am doubly blessed. My earthly and heavenly father gave me not only my mom, Lil, who I call my heavenly mom, but I have my earthly mom, Tina. What is so amazingly beautiful, that there's us right there. That's my mom, Tina. To me, what is the most beautiful part of this story is that my mom, Tina, was one of my mom, Lil's very best friends. Right? Do you see how God is weaving our story together already? Some people don't quite understand that, but I think it's absolutely beautiful. Do you see, my mom, Tina, was one of those prayer warriors for me in those 9 years of infertility. She prayed for that miracle baby to come. She was one of the very first people that knew that I was on the way. After telling my own dad, my mom, Lil, raced to my mom, Tina, to tell her I was coming, who then would become my mom someday. Yeah, wow, exactly. Is right. That's exactly right. You can see how God weaved it all so beautifully together. So the most amazing part, I think, of my story is that my mom, Tina, is the one who lets my mom, Lil, live on. You see, my daddy had a very hard time dealing with the loss of my mom. A lot of times we didn't really talk about my mom a whole lot, but when we did, it brought both of us to tears. And I think a lot of times that's what kind of made my dad shut down a little bit, is he thought it was just ripping off the Band-Aid for me, because a lot of times it would end up in tears. So instead of talking about it and working through it, he didn't talk about it. But that's where my mom, Tina, came in. She has always so freely and openly answered any question about my mom. She has told me about the trips that they've made together. She told me how she liked her coffee. She told me about her favorite movies. Putting the puzzle together was really a gift from my mom, Tina. And the most amazing part of it all is that they blended our families together so beautifully. My daddy and my mom, Tina, both honored my mom, Lil's family, and allowed me to be a part of their lives in an amazing way. We had Christmases together, Easter's together. We were one family. Amen. Yes. And the thing that they taught me is that blood is not what brings the family together. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that cements a firm foundation for a family. So that is a life lesson that they've always given me.
Amen. Jen, so I see you today, and I see you as, again, kind of how I introduced you. You have your act together. You got an amazing husband. You have great kids. You You do a lot. I have never seen anyone who accomplishes as much as she does in the short amount of time that you do. But I ask you this, do you still experience grief? Do you still experience pain? Yet that was so long ago.
Yeah, it was 38 years ago. So you do the math. Now you know how old I am, right?
I thought it was 20 years ago.
I'll go with that. I will totally go with that. But you know what? There is not a day that goes by that I don't grieve for my mom. 38 years, and every day I think about her. But every day I'm also just so thankful for her and the way God has just worked our story out. So yes, there is always pain, and there's always those trigger points in my life. Anybody who's gone through grief and loss knows it's a roller coaster, right? Every day is different. And there's always trigger points. So for me, it was a high school graduation, college graduation. My wedding day was the happiest day of my life, but honestly, one of the saddest too, because my mom wasn't by my side. Also the birth of my children. I am so thankful to be a mom to Grace, Luke, Jack, and Will. But each one of their births, each birthday, makes me think of mom. But I was just reading a letter, actually just this morning, when I was praying and preparing one last time for this morning, that my daddy wrote to me a few years ago. And he said, Jennifer, your mom's light and love shines through you each and every day. And it's true. And I know that. I know that although she's not here with me, she is. She lives in my heart just as Jesus Christ lives in my heart. Her imprint, even though she was with me for 4 years, her imprint is with me forever.
Absolutely.
And her legacy lives on in myself and my 4 children.
Okay, so Jen, we talked about this ahead of time. There's something very significant about when a parent passes on, there's something very significant about that age that your parent was when they passed away. How did that affect you when you reached that age that your mom was when she passed away?
Yes, there's a few milestones kind of in my grief that we went through, and one of them was when I was the age of 36. So my mom was 36 when she died. I was 4 years old. My dad's mom died when he was 4 years old. So what do you think I thought was going to happen to me and my children? I just thought that was the course. That's what was destined for me. It happened to my daddy. It happened to me. It's going to happen to my children. So honestly, for probably 4 or 5 years, once I hit my 30s, I lived in a lot of fear and anxiety because I thought, okay, 36 is creeping in on me. I'm getting closer and closer to that age. This is what's going to happen. This is how my life is going to be written, just like it was for the other women in my life. But God so redeemed that story and showed me we all have an appointed day. And my 36th year obviously was not my appointed day. So on my 37th birthday, my precious husband and my mom, Tina, wrote letters to people in my mom, Lil's life. And at that point, she'd been dead for 33 years. That's a long time to go back and find people, co-workers and church members and friends and family who knew her. And they helped put the puzzle together for me. You see, I was only 4 when my mom died. I don't have a lot of memories of her. My memories are about a 6-month span of time from when she became ill. But that is what those letters did for me. They helped me to know the sound of her laugh, what her smile might have looked like, her favorite ice cream flavor, the leader that she was at work. So to me, that was one of the most precious gifts that could have ever been given to me, is just bringing my mom to life for me. A few other points of healing that has happened. I've talked about the grief that I've suffered through it, but other parts of healing is there was a picture, I think, up there. That's my mom and I when I was about 3. And then there's another picture, I think. There we go, up there. And I love that picture because what that picture represents to me, again, is another piece of my healing. You see, that picnic basket was brought by one of my mom's friends. And my mom was very sick at that time. She doesn't look that way because she always put that face on. I think a lot of it was for me. I remember her dressing up. Do you like that 1970s pink leisure suit? Isn't that great? So she put that on, and A friend came and brought us that meal, and it was a picnic. It was our last picnic together. The friend brought a beautiful picnic basket and that little lamb for me, and I remember the woman laying out this blanket and creating this beautiful scene for my mom and I, and that was only a few months before she died. And after I had my daughter Grace, I wanted to start a meal ministry because so many people brought meals to us. And I thought at the time it was just because my friends had saved me after I had a baby of not being able to make meals. But really, God revealed to me, do you remember that day? Do you remember that picnic that that woman created, that amazing memory she created for you and your mom? That's what I want you to do for others. So that's where I got with some others and helped to start the Sunrise Meal Ministry many years ago here at Sunrise for new moms. And that was just an extension of what that lady gave for us. So kind of another part of my healing, too, that I think of is from my loss, there was such gain in the lives of others. I lost my mom, but I gained another amazing mom. I have a sister, Monica, that I never would have had our parents not been married. And the most beautiful thing is my sister, Monica, never had children. So my mom, Tina, gets to be a grandma, a Gigi, as we call her, to my four amazing children. And they've become the light of her life. And the way that she has instilled such love and impression on my children, she has left a huge handprint on my children's lives.
Jen, it's just humbling to hear your story. And when I look out, just even in this room, I see a lot of you that I know have experienced intense grief, or are right in the middle of it still. And then I look over at Dave Crossan over here, and I think about the ministry and grief share that is here at Sunrise. And I think so many of us are afraid to lean into grief. Mm-hmm. We're afraid of grief, and when we're not going through it, and you see others that are, we're afraid to get involved in someone else's grief. Any advice you'd give to somebody that's sitting out here today going, ugh, I'm in the middle of it. Mm-hmm. Where do I go? What do I do?
I don't know where you are right now. You could be somebody like me who loves Mother's Day on one hand because I get to celebrate being a mom to my four amazing kids, and I get to celebrate the moms and the grandmas and the special women in my life. But it's also a painful day for me, because my mom isn't here. You could be a mom who your relationship with your mom or your mother-in-law is not what you had hoped and prayed it would be, and you're struggling with that. Or maybe you're a mom who my mom was for so long, hoping and praying and wishing for that baby that hasn't come yet. I don't know where you are right now, but God does. God knows your innermost thoughts and feelings, and give it to Him. He created you so beautifully in your own mother's womb. He knows your heartbeat, so give it to Him. First and foremost, go to Him in prayer and petition with your grief. And go to others. Like I said, unfortunately, I really wasn't able to talk to my own dad about it, but thank God that God gave me my mom, Tina, Amen. To talk through it. So go to others. Go to family members and friends. Don't let it be a deep, dark thing that you don't talk about. Healing will never happen until you talk through it and let those tears come. The tears came even this morning. I'm still crying over it 38 years later, but that's okay.
Yeah.
That's part of the healing process. Only God's going to give you the salve and the balm to help heal your broken heart. So there could be times, I get it. I get where your heart hurts so bad that you feel like you can't breathe. I've been there. So reach out to your pastors. Reach out to me. I'm your women's pastor. I would love to come alongside you and listen and pray and just be a friend to you through this period of grief or whatever you may be going through. One of the biggest things for me is the Word of God. Let that be the anthem of your heart. Okay, because a verse that God has given me are two things. In Isaiah, He tells us that God is always with us. He's always holding our right hand. So at times where I have missed my mom beyond belief, God has said, I've got you. in my right hand. And also in John 16:22, he says, so with you now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy.
Amen.
So I might experience grief here on earth, but I know I have eternity with my mom and the Lord can fill me back with the joy.
Jen, thank you so much.
You're welcome.
What a blessing to hear from you this morning. We get so afraid of grief. And one of my favorite quotes I ever heard was when you lose somebody, it's like an amputation. That person's been taken from you. And they're not coming back. And when you have that kind of loss, you may start to have healing, but you're always going to walk with a limp. And I heard this phrase that says, I walk with a limp and that's okay. And it's okay to feel the pain. Because the pain is indicative that something greater is at work. And that healing is taking place. And yet there will always be a scar that will be there that will show a wound that's been healed. That's really what a scar is. It's a wound that's been healed. And it's a beautiful metaphor. And in our story of Ruth, the story's going to get good. Ready? Because there's redemption. There is powerful redemption through a guy named Boaz. And we're not going to go deeply into the story, but I'm going to kind of skip ahead to towards the end. We're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1, though. It says, Naomi had a relative of her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing, whose name was Boaz. And we're introduced to Boaz at this point. And in verse 2 it says, so Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone whose eyes I find favor. And Naomi said to her, go ahead, my daughter. And so there's this picture now. Is they are living here in Judah, in Bethlehem. They're in their hometown, and yet they're poor. They don't have money. They don't have enough money to buy food. They don't have the resources to grow it or whatever it is. And so Ruth heads out to the fields, and she's going to glean. And she's going to follow after people and hope she gets in the right place to be able to glean. And verse 3 says, so she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. And then it says, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. And so the writer of the story sets you up saying, now here's Boaz. He exists. He's in the clan. So they're related. It's a good thing. Ruth goes out to glean, hoping that she'll get behind somebody that owns a field that's a person of great standing. And it says, as it turned out, she's in a field that belongs to Boaz. As it turns out, as a matter of chance, do you think there's a chance here? As a matter of the direct hand of God, Ruth ends up in the field that was of Boaz. So we skip ahead in the story. Naomi and Ruth, this is the scheming part. Naomi and Ruth devise a scheme, okay? And they get together and go, okay, he's related to us. He's good looking. No, they don't say that. But they probably, we'll interpolate a little bit. But they probably thought that. But he's related to us, which means he could become the kinsman redeemer. The kinsman redeemer is the person who, if there is a loss, in this case, Elimelech's sons have died. And therefore, the women that were married to him were not able to give birth to children to carry on the family, to carry on Elimelech's name. And the only way that name can now be carried on is if somebody else that's in the clan comes in and marries one of them. And this is exactly who Boaz is going to become. And so Naomi and Ruth devise a scheme where Ruth's going to go down to the threshing floor and uncover his feet. And you're like, whoo, am I allowed to read this? And But really, and this is the fun part I learned in studying this, is when she uncovered his feet while he was resting there, was this sign to say, hey, Boaz, I'd love to marry you. Now, wait a second, it's a woman proposing to a man, kind of. But that's basically what's happening here in this spot. And he kind of wakes up and realizes what's happening and says, oh, I would love to be your kinsman redeemer. Except for one fact, and that is, I actually know this guy that we're related to who is a closer relative than I am to you. So I'm going to go talk to him and see how he's doing and whether he should, you know, whether he wants to marry you or not. But I really want to. I don't know if he said that, but he probably does. So he goes and talks to this guy and says, there's this woman, Ruth, you know, you're a close relative, closer than I am. You know, you want to marry her? You probably really don't. No. Again, I'm making that part up. But ends up happening is that guy that's closer related says, no, I'm good. I've kind of got my plan here. And Boaz and Ruth become a couple. Chapter 4, verse 13. Yes, we skipped way ahead. The marriage, the family, the lineage. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This is the family line of Perez. So Perez, let's get this right here. Perez is the son of Judah. So we're starting at Judah. So you have Jacob, Judah, Perez. Okay. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Anyone know who Salmon was married to? Rahab. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David. And as you know, when you open up the book, when you open up the New Testament, we find the lineage of Jesus. And it goes from David to Solomon, Solomon's mother having been Bathsheba, and all the way down to our Redeemer, Jesus. Hope in the strangest of places. And so the conclusion this morning is really simple. We have no clue what God is going to do in us and through us. And maybe years after we are gone, we have no idea how God is going to take the mess that we see right here and make it for His good. And the word is redeem. That God is going to take every ugly mess and redeem it. And some of us may not see it. And a few weeks ago, I got to share our story of losing our daughter. And I remember my wife said one time, will we ever see redemption, or are we just going to be called to be faithful? And I remember that time. I remember thinking to myself, we may never see redemption this side of heaven. We may just be called to be faithful, but that's okay. I didn't like that answer. And then one day, God decided to show us a little bit of redemption, and He gave us Psalm chapter 27, verse 13. that my wife was going through the Psalms and it was life-giving to her. And she saw this verse that says, I remain confident of this, that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And in that day, Naomi got to see her redemption, the kinsman redeemer that would show up through Boaz with very little clue of how much even greater it was going to be. Right? She was looking at it saying, we have land, we have a family, we have children. Like, this is so cool. We have the dream. Oh, the dream was this big compared to what was getting ready to happen through the lineage here. God will give you glimpses. Sometimes you have to open up your eyes to see those. But He's going to give you little glimpses along the way. And I love that today's Mother's Day story, it was about brokenness. It was about a mother-in-law and daughters-in-law that it just wasn't working the way that everybody said it was supposed to work. And yet God redeemed it. And then we hear the story of Jen Cole as she pours out her heart of pain that she went through starting as a four-year-old and still experiences to this day. And yet God continues to redeem that. And then if you were standing here this morning, you hear the story of a family who has adopted a child and that child's life is being redeemed through that exact thing. God is always working. And when we stop there and go, oh, God's just given me this horrible blight in life. It's awful. And I don't know what I'm going to do. Oh, God, I'm just mad at you. God is redeeming it. And it's okay to feel the pain. And it's okay to hurt. But we have to know the knowledge. You have to. This is that point when you love God with your mind because your heart is having trouble with it. And you live in that knowledge that He is redeeming. Because He is a good, faithful, loving, redeeming God. Praise Him. Amen. All right? So, what's your Mother's Day story this morning? No matter who you are you willing to live in the present, not knowing the future, believing that God is weaving together through you His story of redemption? Let's pray. Father, You are good and You are faithful. And I thank You how You take someone like Naomi and Ruth and You twist this all together in such a way that Jesus comes through that line of people. Thank You, Lord, for the redemption that You offer through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, through Him raising from the dead and being elevated to heaven to sit at Your right hand. And we live today in that redemption, Lord, for You. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, amen.